From outward appearance, I would say the man is probably saved. He went forward in a church service after a sermon and supposedly surrendered his life to Christ. But beyond that, he has no fruit. He has no desire to go to church. Okay, he just doesn't have a desire. He's been in trouble with the law. You tell me you're a Christian, but there's no fruit. There's just no fruit. I don't see any desire. And I said, when I compare your life with what happened in my life, when I got saved, it was unbelievable. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I had an encounter with God. I felt love and forgiveness flow down through every fiber of my body. I knew it was the real deal. I remember getting up after just weeping in front of God and realizing that I was a sinner before a holy God and realizing that I had nothing to offer, but that He did it all. When He paid for my sin, He paid for all of it, and that it was a free gift to me. And if I would receive that, I would have everlasting life right now, right here. And it so changed my life that when I opened up the Word of God, those words became life. If I had my first Bible, and it has completely fallen apart up until this point, I had never written in my Bible. Never. No highlights, no underlines, no notes. But you know what? When I got saved, that changed. I could not help but open the Word of God and underline and highlight. It was so written up that in parts you could hardly read it. But that's what happened when I got saved. And so now I look at some other ones and I'm like, there's no desire whatsoever to read the Scriptures. Week after week goes by and the Bible is never opened up. Week after week go by and there's no desire to pray. Now, I know sometimes we fall into ruts. I know sometimes we get busy. But I'm talking about week after week and months after months and years go by and there's never really a deep hunger in your soul to know who God is. And so I begin to wonder, just because somebody hears the gospel over and over and over, and just because they prayed some prayer years ago, does not mean that they are born of God. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. I recently had somebody come to me and said, well, I believe I was born into a Christian family, therefore I've just kind of always been been a Christian. I went to the church and I've served in church. I got baptized and I did all these things. And so I just kind of gradually became a Christian because my whole family was a Christian from my birth. I didn't have an experience like you. Like I didn't have to leave the Amish and do a complete life change. I didn't have to do that. And even my own children will say that. Well, we kind of grew up in the family that believed in going to church. And we heard the gospel when we went to Sunday school. And my daughter prayed a prayer and then she prayed another one and another one. And finally, it settled. She felt like this is now the prayer that took hold. And Jonathan the same way. And so that made me think this. And I don't want to get off on a rapid trail, but I'm so glad that I had to give up something for my salvation. It means more when you have to give up something. It doesn't mean as much, but that does not mean that the miracle of salvation is any less. If you were born and raised in church and you got saved and you never really had to change much in your life, that salvation is just as much a miracle as someone who was living the horrible life in the world, living in sin and getting saved and having to give that up and, you know, change their lifestyle. It's a miracle either way. But again, my question is, you're sitting here today, are you born of God? Are you? Do you remember when you got born of God? Do you remember that moment? Go with me to John chapter 3. We know these verses, but I want to start out with John chapter 3. Because here's the story about a very religious man. In his day, he should have been the one saved, right? He knew the law. He was a Pharisee. You couldn't go much higher than a Pharisee. And they were the leaders of the church. They were very religious. That's all they did 7 days a week. They worked at the church. In their case, the temple. But in this particular case, this very religious man decided he was going to meet Jesus at night away from all the others because he had a question. He knew there was something different about this man, Jesus. And so he met with him. And I'm going to start off at verse number 3. John 3, look at verse 3. Jesus answered, and he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man, or let's say a woman, except a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jump down to verse number 5. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water, that's the natural birth, and of the Spirit, the spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 7 says, Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. As I was thinking about this, I began to think about, okay, so Jesus comes along and he says, you have to be born the second time. So we're going to leave that go for a little bit. We're going to come back here to the first birth. I went downstairs. I dug up my birth record from 50 years ago. I turned 50 this year. I was born in 1967. And I looked at this, and here's some things I noticed about my birth record. It says that I was born on February the 1st, 1967. It also gives the location. I was born at the New London Hospital. Okay, so I have a couple things here. I was born at a certain location at a certain time. My exact time is not on here, but I looked at our kids' birth records, and it has the exact minute, to the minute, of when Jonathan was born and Rachel was born. So that's a little bit about our first birth. I want to talk a little bit more about that first birth. Suppose I was in the womb, and I was not yet born. I didn't have this, and you decided you were going to join me in the womb and you were going to tell me about this world that I was about to be born into. And so you're telling me there's birds in that world and you can hear them. They sound beautiful. And in that world, there are flowers you can smell. There's food that you can taste. There's all kinds of good stuff going on in that world. But until I become part of that world, I really can only kind of try to imagine in my mind what that must be like. But then one day, I'm born into the world at a certain time in my life, at a certain location, and now I'm in this world. And I'm growing up and going along in life, and suddenly somebody else comes along and says, hey, you have to be born the second time. There's another world. There's no way to enter this world except to be born into it just like you were born into the first world. For that reason, a lot of times when I am very confident that there was a new birth or a second birth, I will come up with a second birth certificate. I hold now in my hand a second birth certificate. It says July 28, 1985. I know the exact place I was at on that day. It was on a Sunday afternoon. Recently, I was doing an interview with, it was actually Moody Radio. I had an opportunity to do an entire one-hour interview with somebody from Moody. And he asked me right before we were ending it, he says, do you remember the day of the week that you were born the second time? I said, I absolutely do. It was so powerful that I went home and I wrote it down. It was on a Sunday afternoon. And I said, it wasn't that, just a couple years ago, I took a young man out there to this place. And I said, right about in this area is where I was born the second time. And he said, well, that's what his program is going to be the next hour. And I thought, that's interesting. And so, because as I've traveled and I've talked to Christian, not everybody has that date and that time and that location. And sometimes I've wondered, you know, does that mean that they're not born again? I was just recently talking to a pastor about this, and he said, Joe, I don't have a time. I don't have a location. I don't know exactly. But he said, I remember that my life changed drastically. He said, I could tell you about when it happened. And the more we talked, I said, Mike, you know, that had to have been the new birth. But when I come to somebody that says, I don't remember the time, I don't remember the location, I don't remember really anything drastically big happening, I don't really have that passion in my soul like I should for God, then I begin to wonder, does that person really have the Holy Spirit living inside of them? It's just a question. I don't have the answer. More than anything, I just want to challenge us, right? I want to challenge us. It's too big of a deal to just overlook. I want you to do what Paul said, to examine yourself and see if you are of the faith. I don't care if you're 80 years old today. I don't care what age we are. Let's stop for a moment. And it's not a bad thing. I used to do this with my kids all the time. I'd say, now tell me again of the time that you were born again. Rather than go to them and say, remember the day you prayed that prayer and you got saved? That's probably not a very good approach. It would be much better to say, hey, can you tell me again of that time that you believe you were born again? Because we're talking about heaven and hell. We're talking about all eternity. It's a very, very serious matter. And so the question this morning is, do you have two birth certificates or do you only have one? In order to enter or see the kingdom of God, you have to have the second birth. There has to be a second birth certificate. Go with me now to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I love this chapter. In John chapter 1 verse 12 it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. As many as received him. I always say, well, you can know if my pen represented Jesus, you can know all about Jesus. You can learn about him and go around telling everybody about Jesus. But until you receive him, he's not yours. He's a free gift. And in this scripture, in John chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become the children of God. And then he goes on and look at verse number 13, the very next verse. Here's what I want us to get here. This new birth that we're talking about is not like the natural birth in that it is a supernatural birth. It's not something that you can decide to do. You cannot put it on your schedule and decide out there somewheres, I'm going to get born the second time. This is totally a work of God. This is supernatural. It's out of our hands, okay? Look at verse number 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. But tell me, church, born of who? God. This is a work of God. Entirely, 100% a work of God. So what he's saying is, this is not a blood birth. This is not a physical birth like the first one. Like he said in John chapter 3, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh. They're two different births. So this birth, this supernatural birth that we're talking about, is not a physical birth. Then he goes on, he says, nor of the will of the flesh. It's not something that husband and wife sit down one day, hey, our child has now reached that age, maybe 6 or 7 or 8 years old. We think they will understand it. Let's sit down together and let's tell them about Jesus and he or she will get saved. It's not something that husband and wife or dad and mom can put together. It's outside of our reach. And then it goes on and says, nor is it of the will of man. There's no preacher, there's no leader in the entire world that has the power to make this supernatural birth come together. It is not. It's completely out of our hands. We can do nothing except pray. And we're going to look at it. Maybe I shouldn't say we can do nothing. We can, really. We can do something. But I mean, as far as the birth itself goes, it is strictly of God. It is strictly of God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're turning, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I forgot to look what time it was when I started. Okay. We'll just keep preaching then. Okay, so Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. We're talking about the new birth, okay? And here Peter writes about the new birth, and we want to read it, verse number 23. He says here, being born again. See that? Born the second time. And then he says, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I'm more sure today than ever before that when we sit down and we share the gospel with anybody, we need the word of God. It's, you know, just like you and I wouldn't have been born the first time without the seed being passed, so it is with the second birth. The word of God itself is the seed that is passed. And it's that seed, which is the word of God, that will cause someone's eyes to be opened up and see their need for Christ and reach out and receive him and make him their savior. This new birth is very much based on the word of God. And here's a commentary. I just want to read this. Just as all birth come from seeds, so this supernatural birth comes from a seed. But this isn't the physical seed of a plant or a seed of a man. The seed that produces salvation is God's word. And just as it would be foolish for a woman to expect to deliver a child who has never had the seed of a man planted in her womb, so it is foolish to expect anyone to be saved without planting the seed of God's word in your heart. You see how it's so important. And I remember when I was a young Christian, we left the Amish and we started going to this church. And back then, soul winning on Thursday nights was a huge deal. Okay, everybody came to the church on Thursday nights. I was this young Christian. I came too. And they, you know, put us together with other people. And we went out from door to door. And I was just so passionate. I just wanted everybody to know about salvation. And in about 6 months into this, I begin to wonder, boy, I wonder what would happen if somebody says, I don't know if I'm saved or not, and I would like to be saved. What would happen? I started, you know, thinking about that. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what verses I would go to. And it was then that we went through some kind of a soul winning program. And to this day, I still use those steps. It's sort of the Romans Road. But it is important that when we go out and share the gospel, that we have the scriptures in our hand. And there's plenty of information out there that will guide you through and help them to see that they are, this is how my program went, teach them that they are a sinner. Teach them that their sin will send them to hell. Teach them that Jesus came to save them from their sin. And number four, teach them that if they will, they can receive Christ and be saved. So those are the kind of the steps that someone has to go through. And the thing that I think sometimes that if we're not really careful, we will not explain the depth of our sin to those that need to be saved. I think sometimes it's not that we don't, Most people know that they're a sinner. Most people know that God is here and I'm here and I can't get there. But oftentimes people will kind of think the way we did, or I did when I was growing up. I thought that I would do the best that I could. And if I did really, really good, I could maybe reach the 80% mark. Maybe on certain days I reached the 90% mark. I knew I could never reach the 100% mark, but that's where Jesus came in. What I couldn't reach, Jesus would fill in. So I knew I was a sinner, but I didn't realize that I was much more than a sinner. Even my good works were filthy rags. I had zilch to offer God. I was completely doomed, cut off, and on my way to hell. There was no chance for me. And on that day when I got saved, I realized that. And I realized that it took 100% of Jesus and his finished work to give this man life. And we have to help them understand of how sinful and what sin has done separated me from God. We have to help them see that. Okay, let's move now to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. So we've seen here that salvation or the new birth is so important. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter nor can he see ever the kingdom of God. And then we saw that this new birth is completely supernatural. It is a work of God. And then we saw that this new birth, in order for it to happen, it must be implanted with the word of God. And now we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As much as this is a work of God, God chose us to help him reach the world for Christ. And so look at verse chapter 3, verse number 4. For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now look at this next verse. Paul writes, I have planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. So here's the deal, church. It's not true that God chooses who will save and who will condemn and send to hell. That's not true. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever. A lot of times when I'm sitting down with somebody and I've gone through the Romans road or the plan of salvation, I'll come to this point and I'll say, now, let's put your name. If John will call upon the name of the Lord, John shall be saved. Because it's now up to you, John. Jesus did his part. He paid it all. But you can choose to reject it or receive that. In this case, God chose us, church, to go out and to plant and water the seed. Sometimes as Christians, we want so badly to see the increase, right? I do. I mean, if I don't see the increase, I feel like I fail sometimes. And that's not true. Because we're not the one that can make the increase work. I remember one time sitting in my basement, and this was he was a heavy-set, burly kind of guy. He was from Pennsylvania, and he had come to our ministry, and he was had a little bit of problems with alcohol and didn't have a lot of friends. And there we were, sitting in my basement, and for 2 hours, I wanted so badly to see him see the need for salvation, and he just wouldn't get it. And he just wouldn't get it. And I realized suddenly that I cannot make this man get saved, no matter how real it is to me. No matter how badly I wanted him to get saved, I cannot make it happen. And you kind of have to sit back and say, all I can do is plant and water. Sometimes I'm the one that plants the seed. Sometimes I'm the one that comes along and waters it. And sometimes I get to see the increase happen right before me. You know what? The guy that sees the increase happening is no better than the guy that does the sowing and the watering. We're all in this together. It's us doing our part, God doing his part, and together once in a while we'll see it happen. And let me tell you, when it happens, a life will be changed for all eternity. That person cannot ever be perfect because God, Paul says, that the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's exactly what I do, and I'm at this war. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he goes right into Romans chapter 8, and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. So there is this struggle. There's no such thing as perfection. But I believe with all my heart that if somebody has been radically born the second time, then there's something that shows up that would not otherwise show up. Fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, committedness. You know what I believe? I believe those people have a desire to jump in and get involved. I believe those people roll their sleeves up and says, where do I fit in? What are my gifts? Where can I help? I believe that's a child of God. And I believe people who come Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, they're faithful, but they're not involved. And then I wonder, how can these things be, Lord? Go with me very quickly to one more chapter. Go to Philippians. I'm going to end with this. Go to Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning there, I just want us to know something. I want to specifically talk to the one that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It goes on to say, David said this, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul goes on to say, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeks after God. We've all gone astray. We've gone our own way. We've become unprofitable. There's none that do as good, not even one. All of us are in the same boat. For all have sinned and come short of God's expectation, God's glory. Every one of us. A lot of times when I am trying to help us understand our sin, I will put like a book here and a book here and a valley in between. And let's say that three of us guys are on this book. Let's say it's a cliff, a huge cliff that drops off and goes a mile down into the canyon. But we want to get over on the other cliff. And so the first guy, he gets up and he starts running like crazy. And he leaps as hard as he can, and he misses by 2 feet. He didn't make it to the other cliff. He misses by 2 feet. The other two saw it happen, so the second guy, he goes back a little bit further. He runs a little bit harder. He jumps as hard as he can. He makes the leap, and he flies through the air, and he gets closer, but he misses by 9 inches. He gets closer but still misses. He goes to the same place that the first guy went. So the third guy saw it all. He stands back further. He runs harder. He jumps harder. And he jumps for all he's got. And he misses by 1/4 inch of reaching the other cliff. All three people went down to the same place. For all of us have come short. Some of us have gotten closer. But in the end, on our own, We've come short of God's glory. We're all in the same boat. Job thought he was pretty good until God got to talking to him about the 77 questions. And Job says, he put his mouth over his hand, and he says, I want to read this actually. He put his hand over his mouth, and he says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I, on my own, cannot reach God's glory. Isaiah said, when he saw the glory of the Lord, matter of fact, he saw with his eyes the glory of the Lord, and the glory and the holiness of the Lord was so big and so powerful that the doorposts begin to shake over the holiness of God. The very man that helped me see that was a preacher, an evangelist that traveled all over the country, spoke in hundreds of different churches. And just a year ago, he pointed a gun at himself and shot himself in the head. I was just reminded of how frail we are, how much we need Jesus and the power of God. Isaiah said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then he goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned unto our own ways. Paul says, for now I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay, are you in Philippians chapter 3? I want to read this carefully, and then I want to make just a couple concluding thoughts here. So look at verse number 4. Here's Paul. Now, we started out with a religious man. We're going to end with a religious man. I tell you, religion started in the Garden of Eden. The moment after they ate of the fruit, it began. And it didn't just happen with Adam and Eve. It went right to Cain and Abel. And it has been the thing that we've got over. What is it? I forget now. Literally thousands of different religions in the world. But you can take all of this and boil it down to two groups. You have those that have been born again, and you have those that are not born again. Here's a religious man, the Apostle Paul. He starts out in verse 4. Though I might also have the confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Man, I trusted in my flesh. And then he goes into this long list of things that he did to please God. Circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I went as high as anybody could get in the church. I was a Pharisee. Then he says in verse number 6, concerning zeal. Boy, Paul had the zeal, right? Romans, what is it? Romans 1, 10, 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire is that Israel might be saved. And he goes on to say they have a zeal for God. Religious people oftentimes have more zeal than the real born-again children of God. That should shame us. It should. Here he says concerning zeal in verse 6, concerning zeal I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know what dung is? It's P-O-O-P. He said, now that I look back, I realize that that big laundry list that I had to offer to God on my sinful condition is nothing but dung, that I may win Christ. And then he ends in verse number 9, or I will hear. He says, and be found in him. Listen to this, church. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so I brought two jackets along. I did this before a bunch of Amish people a while back. I didn't know who they were. Found out later some of them were preachers. But nonetheless, for about 40 minutes, I preached in an old leather wooden shop, whatever it was, and everybody around the table, about 15 of them, listened. And what I wanted to communicate with them, actually I had printed out a whole list of verses that talked about the righteousness of God and then my own righteousness. The Bible talks about my righteousness or God's righteousness. And so as I talked about one righteousness, I would put this on. I said, okay, this is self-righteousness right here. I put it on. I said, suppose that one day I die and I stand before God and God says, why should I let you in? And I would pull my righteousness over me and I say, well, I'll tell you why you should let me in. I was Amish. We didn't even look like other people. We dressed in plain clothes and drove horse and buggies. Our homes were plain. We didn't have electricity. And I went to church every other Sunday. You could count on it. I was there. And when the deacon came around and he asked for money, I put all the money in I thought I possibly could put in there. I got baptized. I was a member of the church. I raised my family in the Amish culture. And you can do this for yourself. That's why I'm here. Think of what that would sound like. Think. I mean, you might even throw in there that, yeah, they told me about Jesus. I knew all about him. He died for my sins and all that. That was part of it. That's some part of the package that I believed all of that. But that's why I'm here. You know what Paul called it? Dung. That's what it is. Dung. That's it. We have nothing to offer him. It was on July the 28th, 1985. It was on that day that I put on the righteousness of God. Let me tell you, that righteousness of God before God when I die will allow me to enter the gates of heaven and nothing else will. It is only his righteousness. This righteousness was very expensive, church. Very expensive. It cost God everything. I never forget. I often wondered about this when I was a young Christian. You know, we read this, we kind of forget about what it really all entailed. But Jesus is on the cross. It's roughly 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I always wonder, what happened then? And it hit me one day that the Son of God, for the first time in all eternity, became disconnected with the Father. I don't think he sweat blood drops because of the pain he was going to go through. I think those prayers in that garden, they were, Lord, if at all possible, I would love for this cup to pass because you and I have never been disconnected, but not my will, but your will. And that's how we should always pray. But he's now on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at that moment that Jesus Christ took all the sins that the world could ever commit. Murder, lying, stealing, hate, adultery, fornication, drunkenness, cheating. He took all of those sins. There's no sin that you can commit other than blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And that is simply rejecting the call. He took all those sins that you and I commit. All those sins. It makes no difference where you come from. It makes no difference who you are today. He took it upon himself. And he placed it upon himself. And when Jesus Christ did that, God had to turn his back on the Son. And everyone else had forsook the Son. Everybody. He stood there between heaven and earth on that cross. He hung there. And he paid for God's righteousness. And he says very clearly that you can get rid of the dung and put on his righteousness. It's a free gift, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, children of God. Will you stand with me? Father, thank you for this time. This short time that we could talk about the new birth. Lord, you know every heart. You know how much we prayed yesterday, this morning. That if there was just one person in this place that didn't know you, today they would get saved. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you just simply in your seat, you don't have to raise your hand, we just say, Lord, if you've not been born again, if you're questioning it, Lord, he's right there. He's right beside you. He's waiting for you to talk to him. He wants to save you. He wants to give you his righteousness. Will you just ask for it? Lord, I'm a sinner, but I receive you. Forgive me and give me everlasting life.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning and some dark and cold. And there is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle and makes his home. Carry your candle and run to the darkness. Seek out the helpless, confused and torn, and hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle.